morning again.
Morning.
Would you pray with me for a second?
Yes.
Oh, good. I came to a Christian church this morning and people are willing to pray. Let's bow our heads for a second. Father, we thank you that you bless our lives in so many ways that we don't even see. And thank you, Lord, that even getting up this morning and being able to breathe is a blessing from heaven. Lord, we pray that as we sit in your presence, Lord, we wouldn't have a critical spirit. Lord, that we wouldn't have the spirit of a critique who picks out commas and dots and jots and tittles. Lord, I pray today we would be people whose hearts and minds and souls are open to hear what your word would say. Delete none of them today, Lord. But let your Holy Spirit speak to your people, we pray.
Amen.
In Jesus' mighty name, and the people of God say,
Amen.
I have a question for you. It's a question that is related to the questions that I previously asked in the last few weeks. 2 weeks ago, when I was preaching, I asked the question, this was the question, who are you looking at? And we were looking at what it was that influences our lives and the things that influence our lives and what we're becoming, as it were. And we become what we behold. Whatever is most valuable in our lives, that is what we become. And whoever is, I quoted that whoever is in your ear or on your screen or in your feed today is a picture of who you are becoming tomorrow. It's so important that we're looking in the right direction. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
So who are you looking at today? Today we want to be people who look to Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So today's question is, who is looking at you? Who is looking at your life? Who is watching your life? And it kind of may come across as a serious question. In some ways it is a serious question, but I don't mean it to be a heavy question. I mean it to be a serious question, but not a heavy question. Who is looking at you? I have a first question for you, okay? Does anybody know who this is? Who is it?
Bob Geldof.
Bob Geldof. He's a very famous Irishman. I think he's originally from Dublin. He may be from Kildare. I'm not 100% sure exactly where he's from. But he's up that neck of the woods. And he's a very famous guy. He became very famous back in the 1980s through a thing called Band Aid. Does anybody remember Band Aid?
Yes.
Those great events that happened. And before that, I was a fan of his. The first album that I really enjoyed listening to, I was going to say it was the first album I bought, but I didn't buy it. My brother bought it. You know, hey, there was nine of us. It didn't matter. Everybody owned everything. The first album I owned or that I experienced was an album by the Boomtown Rats. In actual fact, the band that he was in was called the Boomtown Rats. And the first song I ever sang publicly was a Boomtown Rats song. Would you believe it? It was actually called Mary of the Fourth Form. Will I sing it for you?
No,
I won't sing it for you. No. I'd be thrown out for the lyrics. It really wouldn't work. I was only a young fella and I sang it in my primary school class. And to my delight, everybody clapped. I was delighted. It was great. And the rest, as they say, is history. So Bob Geldof, he recorded an album in 1979. Now, if you're wondering when 1979 was, it was just before the end of the last ice age, in case you're wondering what it was. But he recorded an album back in 1979 called The Fine Art of Surfacing. And the first song on the album was a song called There's Always Someone Looking At You, was the song. There's always someone looking at you. And what it was he was tapping into this idea that people become paranoid at the notion that people are looking at them. That there's always someone looking at their lives. There's a great line in it. It says, there's a spy in the sky. There's a noise on the wire. There's a tap on the line for every paranoid desire. There's always someone looking at you. There's always, and he's saying, you're nuts. People aren't looking at you. But you know, Bob, back in 1979, that probably was true. But not in 2025. No, people are looking at you. They're really looking at you. Let me ask you another question. You know who that is? Does anybody know who this is?
Yes,
you know who it is.
Yeah,
it's Siri. Hey, Siri. We give it a shot. Before I do this, let me tell you, I was laying in bed last week with my wife, Elma. I think it might have been Tuesday evening. We went to bed early. We were doing stuff. Elma tends to read. We tend to read news and that kind of stuff before we settle down for the night. And we were sitting there, and Elma made a remark about Syria. And I can't remember exactly what it was that we said about Syria. Elma made some remark about Syria. And next thing she said, something about Syria, she said, something along the lines of, it's awful what's happening in Syria. And next thing, her Siri just spoke up and said, Syria, What would you like to know? I can't understand. So I said, Ira, don't mind her, Siri. She's only a racist. Next thing, my Siri says to me, racism is unacceptable. Prejudice against someone on the basis of their skin colour is always wrong. And we looked at each other and went... Siri was listening to us while we were lying in bed. Oh no! Siri hears everything. Siri is... Sorry, I will unlock my iPhone. Thank you, Siri.
You're welcome.
Huh?
What?
Huh? Could you hear that?
Yeah.
Hey, Siri.
Uh-huh.
Told you. Hey, Siri.
Mm-hmm.
Where am I right now?
You're at 53 Mac Curtain Street, Cork Company. Cork.
Thank you, Siri. She kind of getting nodded with me now, like. Like, I tried to do this in the early service, she wouldn't even answer me. I said, hey, Siri. She said, no, I'm not talking to you, because you're dissing me in front of the church. I'm not saying there's someone always listening to you, but my phone and my wife's phone were listening to us in bed the other night. Huh? You don't think that's creepy? I think that's creepy. Call me weird, but I think that's creepy. Siri is listening. You see... You are always being watched, and you're always being listened to, whether you like it or not. Amen. Let me give you some statistics. Do you like a statistic?
Yeah.
Good, good. Here's some statistics. Here's some statistics from Ireland, right? Listen to this. The population of Ireland is 5.38 million approximately, okay? Of those people over 18, 4.68 million of us own a smartphone. If you own a smartphone, will you raise your hand, just for the record? If you own a smartphone, that's a phone that actually can access the internet. That's basically what a smartphone is. Yeah, that's all of us, okay? Of those 4.68, 4.6 million Irish people use Facebook on a monthly basis. 4.9 million people use WhatsApp, which is a social media app, by the way. There are 4.2 million Irish people use YouTube, 2.7 million people use Instagram, 2.37 million use TikTok, 2.05 million use Snapchat, and a mere piddling 1.79 million people listen or look at X on their phone. And all of those phones, all of those apps that are on your phone, all of those apps that you use are using you. They're using you. They're using you because as you interact and as you engage with all of those apps, you are giving them your information. You are giving them your life. You're giving them the things that you like. In fact, just recently, one of my social media feeds told me that there were women in their 50s living near me who wanted to date me. Hey! I showed it to Elma. She smacked me right there. It's nonsense. And then you get what I call the Amazon nudge. If you've ever bought anything on Amazon, I buy things on Amazon every now and again. They give you the nudge and say, well, people who bought that also bought this. Do you notice that one? Because we want to fit in with the crowd, so we then tend to buy the things that other people bought. Or people like us who would have known it. Here's the gig. You are being watched. Your every use of your phone is constantly being watched by what's known as surveillance capitalism. They're watching what you're doing and then they're selling your data, the things that you're interested in, the things that you like, the things that you follow. They sell that data, your age, your sex, your skin type, all that stuff. They sell that to companies so they can sell you products that are exactly aimed at you. So you are, I don't even have to say it, Tristan Harris, a very famous technology ethicist, said this about phones, phone apps, and particularly social media. He said this. He said, if you're not paying for the product, then you are the product. Why do they give you all of this access for free? Because they're taking from you. That's what's going on. They are data mining your life. Now, I think it's okay provided we know that that's what's going on. You know what I'm saying? I'm not kind of anti, no, we should all burn our phones at midnight, eh? No, I'm not suggesting that for a moment. I'm not suggesting that even for a moment. What I'm suggesting is that we're just wide awake and we realise that what we do is permanently visible. We live in what's become known as a surveillance society. In Ireland alone, there are 400,000 surveillance cameras. 400,000 cameras that are surveilling your life and my life. They're at traffic lights, they're in shops, they're outside of buildings, they're in houses, they're everywhere. 400,000, that's one for approximately every 13 people in Ireland. And that is not counting, doorbell cameras, car dash cam cameras, reversing cameras on your car, and the camera on your phone. Not counting those, there are all of these cameras watching your life. You have Siri and other apps listening to your life. You have social media companies mining your life. I just want you to know there's always someone looking at you. And the Bible says it too. The book of Hebrews says this. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him before whom we must give an account. To whom we must give an account. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. That is good news and it's bad news. You know what I'm saying? Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The all-seeing eye of God is looking at us. If you read Ezekiel, chapter 1, Revelation chapter 4, the creatures in those are covered in eyes and they represent the idea that God is all-seeing. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He sees all things. He's also omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times and in all places. He is there. He sees it all. Nothing that you have done, good, bad, or indifferent, has escaped his notice. The state of your heart, your mind, and your soul has not escaped his notice. He sees it all. He sees it all. But he also sees it for your good. Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 10. He says, what's the price of 2 sparrows? 1 copper coin? But not a single sparrow. Think of all the sparrows. Think of the flocks of sparrows you see. Not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. The very hairs on your head are numbered, even if the number is falling like it is in mine. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Hallelujah. So don't be afraid. He said, so in one passage we read that God sees everything and nothing is hidden in all creation and everything is laid bare before him. And then Jesus, with the same idea, says, so therefore don't be afraid. Nothing you're going through hasn't been seen by your heavenly Father. None of your needs are ignored by your heavenly Father. As Jesus said, you don't have to keep banging on in your prayers about your needs. Your heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask him. Hallelujah. Now, I was talking about following Jesus when I was talking about who are you looking at a couple of weeks ago. And I made the point that in following Jesus, it will have 3 dimensions in our lives. Effectively, it will have 3 dimensions in our lives. The first dimension is this. There will be an upward dimension to our life. There will be a change in our life that is upward. That's why Paul would write to the Colossians and say, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated. Because our minds and our eyes and our hearts are so often pulled down to our problems, are pulled down to this material world where there is no hope. So we have to lift our eyes to God. The first step in becoming a Christian, the first step in God changing your life, is to make that step over that says, I lift my eyes up to heaven. That's the first thing. The first change is an upward change. The second change is an inward change. Paul writes about this. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's an internal change. But when he speaks of the mind, he's not talking about your brain. He's talking about the mind, which encompasses the whole soul, the whole heart, everything of you that is immaterial is what's being transformed. When Paul talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and it presses against the idea of being conformed to our culture, we are transformed, made new by the renewing of our mind. And how do we do that? Most essentially, we do it by reading God's word, listening to God's word, and putting God's word into action. That's how we do it. Finally, there is the outward expression. the outward, what is visible, as it were, in our lives in terms of the change that should happen in our lives when we follow Jesus, imitate God, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in everything you do. Because ultimately, the change of the upward and the inward must make its way outward. And we all have an emphasis in these directions. We all have an overemphasis in certain directions, don't we? Some of us, we tend to focus upward. Our lives tend to be devotional. We tend to just love to sit in God's presence for hours or just get lost in worship on our worship podcast or come to church. We just love worshiping and we feel a real sense of devotion. Others of us feel that inward change. We really love to think about what God's word says to our lives. We like to think about what that implicates for our lives. We like to think about things that are changing in our hearts and we realize that the direction of our life is changing and we focus inward a lot. And then for many of us, the change is outward. You see people that their lives are changed and all the emphasis is on outwards. Now, where is there any danger in that? If you're overemphasized on the upward, you're heading to the monastery, you're going to go into seclusion because you want to get away from everything to focus on the relationship upwards with God. If your focus is inward, only on the mind, it may affect the way that you live out your faith. You may have loads of knowledge, but very little love. Or if our focus is only outward, it can tend to lead us towards legalism and moralism, which are a curse on Christianity, not a blessing. Legalism and moralism is what happens when we're just doing things that are outward all the time. But your Heavenly Father knows your heart. He knows what you're like. He knows what your soul is like. And so therefore, He sees what is done in secret and He sees what's done openly. You see, there are certain things in the scriptures that Jesus quite clearly tells us that we need to do publicly and to do privately. And I just want to quote, I think it's Jim Wallace who said, faith is always personal, but it is never private. It is always personal, but it is never private. I was looking for a metaphor or an image that would work to kind of describe what it's like. This inward life and this outward life being lived and these secret things that we do and the seen things that we do. And I began to think about the police. So the Gardaí in Ireland or the Special Branch or the Secret Service, whatever you want to call them in Ireland. So you have public visible police who are enacting the laws of the country. And then you have the invisible police, the police who are enacting the laws of the country but are not doing it in a highly visible way. They're protecting the nation, they're protecting its security and protecting its laws in a hidden and unseen way. And I thought that would work, if you will, as a metaphor. So I wanted to look, first of all, at your secret service. So what are the things that Jesus says that we should do secretly? Now, it's often struck me about the American Secret Service, right? We're thinking about going around with the president. We're with POTUS right now. The eagle is about to leave the building. You know, that's because we see stuff in all the movies. Like, they're not very secret, are they? They all have these glasses. They all have a finger in their ear. They all have a gun. They all have a black tie. And they all kind of walk around the place doing it. It's not very secret, but their activities are secret. So suffer the Secret Service for a second. What does Jesus say should be your Secret Service? He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Don't be doing it in front of everyone to be seen by them. The whole point was we weren't have these public displays of righteousness or public displays of altruism or generosity. It wasn't to be done publicly. It was to be done privately. Like, I was talking to my lads at home, my boys, and we were talking about these social media influencers who go around doing public acts of generosity. And maybe one or two of you have seen them on TikTok or on Instagram or on YouTube. And they go up and they might find somebody who's homeless and they kind of buy them a new suit of clothes and they feed them and they might give them some money and a haircut and they just feel great and everybody likes it and it's all wonderful. And everybody thinks, oh, this is amazing, these kind of public acts of kindness. However, according to Jesus, the like that's on their Facebook page is their reward. Imagine doing all that and your reward is somebody clicking like on Facebook. I mean, how disappointing would that be? You arrive on judgment day and say, Lord, look at all the good things I did. He says, yeah, all your likes are in the basket over there. Collect them. Feel free. Because that's the substance. That's all it will ever come to. If you're just doing it to be seen and to be showy, it comes to nothing. What does he say we should do in secret? When you give to the needy, he says. When, not if. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your father, it's there again, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about giving to the church and not declaring it. That's not what he's talking about at all. Jesus gave to the church, the temple of his time. He paid the temple tax. We just looked at it only a few weeks ago from the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus is talking about giving to needy, he's talking about what they called almsgiving. And almsgiving was over and above the tithe that you paid to the temple. It was something that you gave to somebody you personally knew was in need, and you gave it to them. And he's saying, don't be saying, I have an envelope here for Pastor Michael. I want to give him €100. No, if anybody wants to do that, feel free, okay? But I have an envelope here, and I want to just bless Pastor Michael there. It's €100 for you because I know you're in need. Like, that is not what Jesus is saying. That's not what you should be doing. But if you want to give to the needy, I'm not needy, but there's a record. But if I want to give to the needy, he says, do it in secret. Don't be doing it in front of everyone. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. He will reward you. Then he said, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He will reward you when he sees what is done in secret. Now, does that mean we should never pray in public? No, that is not what it means. It means that we shouldn't just only pray in public. Are you with me? He is saying that he was referring specifically to the religious teachers of his time who loved to, as he said, make long prayers so that everybody can hear their amazing prayers and how deeply spiritual they are. And he said, that's just nonsense. When you pray, go in and go before God, get on your knees, stand, sit, however you comport yourself before God, and pray in secret, and your Heavenly Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you openly. So giving, praying. And then everyone's favourite one, when you fast, amen. Yeah, I just love fasting. Oh, I just think, oh, because I was waiting for that word from the Lord. When you fast, he says, put on oil on your head. Not engine oil, olive oil for the record, just for what it's worth. And you don't have to do that, no, but you get the point. He says, wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting. Let me translate into Corkese. Don't be going around with a long face in you because you're hungry and you're fasting. I'm fasting before the Lord today. How are you, John? I'm fasting. Sorry, any Johns out there? No, it was just a name that came into my head. Let's go, man. How are you, Michael? I'm fasting before the Lord today, boy. And like, I just feel so holy because I'm fasting. And I just want you to know, like, I don't want you to know, but I'm fasting today. He's saying, no, don't be going around with a long face when you're fasting. Keep it a secret. Keep it a secret. Can I get an amen? When you fast, not if you fast. And he says, then your Father who is unseen, so the unseen sees the unseen, and makes what is unseen, seen. The unseen sees the unseen, and then what is unseen is seen. Because if you are going in, and you're fasting, and if you are going in and praying, and if you are giving, it will show up in your life. And what is unseen will be seen by the unseen, and then it will become seen. But what about the things that are seen in our lives? I came across an interesting quote recently. I came across it about 40 years ago, actually, when I became a Christian. And it was this question. The question was set by an English author. He said, if you were dragged into court tomorrow, arrested and dragged into court tomorrow, and charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I remember reading that as a young Christian and kind of going, I don't like that question. I don't want that question. That question makes me uncomfortable. But it's a good question. Would there be enough evidence? Would they be able to make a case to say, yes, that guy is definitely a Christian, or that woman is definitely a Christian? Your Honour, we have gone through this person's social media account. We have checked the CCTV cameras, and we know this person has liked things that are Christian. We know that he gives money to the Christian church. We know that he regularly attends and sings worship songs and prays and studies the Bible with other Christians. There is evidence. He is charged and convicted of being a Christian. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence? This is what Jesus says. He says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Hallelujah. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, the lamp is placed on the stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And I believe God wants to speak to some people today who are struggling in the house that they're in. Whether you're struggling with a relative, whether you're struggling with a house share person, this is what God wants to say. Don't hide your light. Show your light so that everyone in the house will see it. So that your light will give light to everyone in the house. Don't become discouraged. God sees what you're doing. God knows what you're doing. And even if it doesn't feel great right now and you are struggling, let your light shine. In the same way, he says, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise who? You know, your heavenly Father. That's the purpose of shining. So Lord, like, what is it? Is it Matthew chapter 5? Do your works in front of everyone? Or is it Matthew chapter 6? Don't be doing works in front of everyone? Is it Matthew chapter 5? Make sure that everyone sees that you're shining the light of Jesus. Or is it Matthew chapter 6? Be secret and before the Lord. It is both. It is both. It is not either or. It is both. We both display the good works and the light that God has put into our lives, in our lives, and thus give glory to God. And we also act secretly before God so that only God knows. Only God knows. Let me tell you this. God knows. God knows. God knows. God knows what you've been through. He knows where you are. He knows what you're experiencing. He knows the trouble and the broken heart that you've carried. He knows. He knows. He knows. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let me finish off on this particular passage where Peter writes to the early Christians. The early Christians, now bear in mind, they're in Roman society. Roman society is far worse than Irish society, or far worse than our current secular society. It is completely steeped in paganism. You could not walk down the street in Rome without observing, and normally, if you were Roman, practicing the pagan practices of the Romans, which they picked up from the Greeks, okay? So the Greek, or the Romans were kind of copying the Greeks. So everywhere you went, every shop or store you went into, every trade you worked in, no matter what area you were in, whatever guild or craft you served, that craft and guild had a god, and you had to offer, you had to make an offering to that god. You had to make an offering to that god if you were to take part. And so that's why Christians were seen as such a threat. They were seen as a threat to the social fabric of Roman society because they refused to engage with the gods. And by refusing to go engage with the gods, you would bring upon them the ire of the gods, and the gods would cause trouble because all of the people are not honoring the gods. Are you with me? So that's the context in which Peter is writing to these Christians in the Roman Empire. And he says this. He says, dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners. You are temporary residents and foreigners. You don't belong in that culture. You don't belong in that society. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. He says, I warn you, keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Live properly. And even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he comes to judge the world. They will see your honorable behavior and they will then honor God when God comes to judge the world. I have a quick question. Is anybody here not born in Cork? Anyone? Yeah? Would you do me a favor? Would you stand up for a second? Imagine for a moment, Cork is the Roman Empire. All right? Senatus populescue Corconium. All right? So you weren't born in Cork, you weren't raised in Cork, but now all of a sudden you find yourself amongst the people of strange tongue and strange practices. They call old men boys, and they call old women girls. They're just a weird culture, right? This is what Paul is saying, or this is what Peter is saying to the early Christians. You are not Corkonian, so you don't fit in Cork. You are a temporary residence here. A temporary resident in this culture and in this society and in this situation. You weren't born to it. It's not your natural milieu. But in that, you should be careful to live properly amongst your unbelieving neighbours. So if you will, for what it's worth, if you live in Cork and you're not from Cork, you can translate this really, really easily and go, okay, I need to be conscious that I'm not a Corkonian. So therefore, I need to be careful because Corkonians are looking at me. The people from Cork are looking at me going, what kind of a life is he living? And so therefore, we live as aliens and strangers within our culture. You are in Cork, but you are not of Cork. By the way, being off Cork, that's not what I mean. You know what I'm saying? I'm off Cork, but look, God help you. You are in Cork, but you are not off Cork. You are called to live here, and I tell you this, God called you here for a purpose. God called you here for a reason, and I hope that you lay hold of that reason. And I think that even in being in this church on this Sunday morning and every Sunday morning, you are living out the purpose for which God has called you to this place. He has literally called the nations to our little tiny city so that we would be blessed, so that we would be a beacon to the people of Cork. Can I get an amen? Will you raise your hands wherever you are just for a moment? We're not finished yet. Lord, I pray that you would take the hands and hearts and feet of my brothers and sisters who have been called from all over the world to this small, far-flung city in the corner of the universe. But they've been called here to shine a light for you, Lord. Lord, busy these hands about your purposes and your plans. Let these, my brothers and sisters, and me, Lord, I pray, serve you in such a way that people will see our honourable lives and honour God, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, the people of God say,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Aliens and strangers in our culture. We weren't born to it, but we are in it. Jesus said of his disciples, they are in the world, but they're not of the world. Anyway, moving on. Is it all in the big things? It's all in the big public things, isn't it? See, sometimes the secret service becomes the seen service, even without our knowing it. Here's a reference. It's all about the little things. It's about little things, believe it or not, in our lives. I'll tell you something. You have all been the beneficiary today. You are seeing in public the secret service that was done inside here in the church yesterday. Because every Saturday, a team of cleaners comes in. There's four teams of cleaners. And every Saturday, one of those teams of cleaners comes in. And they clean the building from top to toe. Top to bottom. Clean every room. They clean every floor. They clean every toilet. They empty every bin. They vacuum every surface of the room. And you never see it. It's a secret service. But when you come in on Sunday, you can see that the place has been cleaned, can't you?
Yes.
It's a secret service. It is done before God and to honour God. And be that as it may, can we give a round of applause for our cleaners who come in here today? They're the grace angels. They show up and they clean up and they never take the credit. They're never here to take credit. They just show up and quietly serve the Lord. But in the little things, there was a guy, there was a monk living in Paris in the 1600s. He died in 1691. He was known as Brother Lawrence. And he wrote a book, and he didn't write a book, he wrote a number of letters about his spiritual practice, and his practice became known as the practice of the presence of God. And he wrote all of these letters, and he wrote them to a number of different people, and he asked them all, please don't publish my letters, I don't want anybody to hear about my letters. And the minute he died, they published all of his letters in the book, which became known as the practice of the presence of God. And he said this in one of these letters. He said, we ought not to grow weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed. We should not weary in doing little things, because it's not about big things or little things, but the love with which it is performed. It is about the motivation of the heart. That's what God sees. You see, we say man looks on the outside. Yeah, man sees what a guy is and what he does, but God looks at his heart. God sees why he does it. Only God can judge that. That is why we can never judge somebody's works, simply because only God knows why somebody is behaving in a certain way. Because God knows, God sees, he sees everything. He sees the motivation that we have. He sees the motivation that we don't have. He sees why we're doing what we're doing. When we are a mystery to ourselves, we are not a mystery to him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think it's verse 12, where he says, we look in a mirror imperfectly. We see shadows. We're not 100% sure what we're looking at. But he says, but then we will see face to face. We will see Jesus face to face. He says, and we will know just as we are now fully known. You're fully known by the Lord. You're fully known by the Lord. He sees it all. Nothing you're going through, nothing you've gone through, nothing you will go through escapes his sight. No pain, no brokenheartedness, no high, no low, no trial, no trouble goes unnoticed by your Heavenly Father. There's always someone looking at you in love. He loves you. He loves you. Jesus says time and time again, your Father, your Father, your Father. your father, your father, your father. And he keeps on referring to him as your father. He's saying he loves you. And you know, Jesus didn't come to reveal himself. He came to reveal the Father. He came to reveal the Father's love to us. There's always someone looking at your life, and he's looking on you with love. He's looking on you with grace. And you know, the writer of the Psalms, 3,000 years before the age of surveillance capitalism, knew that there was always someone looking at him. There was always someone looking at him. He knew it in his heart's core. And he wrote a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful poem called Psalm 139. It's a song and it's a poem. And I have a question for you today as we look at a couple of verses from this, as we look at a few verses. Where will you go to get away from the all-seeing eye of your Heavenly Father? Where will you go to hide the pain and the struggle that you have in your heart and you have in your soul? You're not the only one. Everybody struggles. There have been times in my life when I've struggled with pain and with disappointment, when I thought my life was going to go up this way and instead it went down that way, when my hopes were dashed, when my expectations, which were so brewed up, were just scattered all over the floor and I was brokenhearted. There have been times when I've struggled to forgive people who wronged me. I just pray that they're able to forgive me, because I'm sure I wronged them too. But there's been times when I've really struggled to forgive. There's been times when I've had bitterness in my soul, envy in my soul, and I've struggled with issues and pains and problems and unanswered prayers. And there's been times when, truthfully, I have hidden from the presence of God. There are times when one more of the series on Netflix feels better than going to be with my Heavenly Father. There's times when more likes on social media are more important than pleasing my Father in heaven. And I know I'm alone in all of this. None of you have ever experienced any of this before, ever. None of you have. But I want to let you know that God sees everything. He loves you just as you are. Tell me that's not good news. And so the psalmist writes in Psalm 139. I'm going to read these. And I'm going to ask you, I'm going to try and read them fairly slowly and meditatively. I want us to take in the truths in this. So I'm going to suggest you can either read along with me, or let me read it to you. You can close your eyes. It's just a few verses. It's about 2 minutes reading, but it's 2 minutes reading of good news. So by all means, close your eyes and let these words soak into your soul. Or read along with me, just looking at the screen, and I'll read them aloud, and just follow along on the screen. You can see them. Just read along silently, and I'll read them out loud. But let's take these words into our soul. You know, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And so I'm going to publicly read the Scripture. I pray that it will be the blessing to you that it was to me. And come as you are to listen to these words, wherever your heart is today, wherever your mind is today, wherever your soul or your life is today, listen to what the psalmist wrote 3,000 years ago. Oh Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit, and you know when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel. You see me when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say, Lord, even before I say it. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning and I live and dwell in the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me, your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me, and the light become like night around me. But even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all my delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex, though your workmanship is marvellous. How well I know it. You watched me when I was being formed in utter seclusion. I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, you still with me. This is the word of the Lord. He is speaking that word to so many of us today. He's speaking it to me today. For some here today, you wondered why you were made the way you were. For you, I'd say the words of Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 45. Can the clay say to the potter, why have you made me this way? Why have you made me with all these temperamental hang-ups and these unusual desires that I can't seem to manage? Why have you made me in such a weak way? He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows. He sees you as you are and takes you as you are. That's the good news of today. And I think it's to that good news, or on that good news, that we should pray today. Mm-hmm. Wherever you're at, let me ask you, where will you go from the presence of God? Where will you go that you can hide from him? You know, it is good news to know that God knows everything about your life, and yet still he welcomes you and he accepts you just as you are. He loves you so much, to quote the preacher Paul Reed, he loves you so much that he takes you as you are, but he won't leave you as you are. He will do his work in you and he will change you. But first, we must come to him. And when we are sometimes dragged away to come to food or Netflix or bad company or bad habits or bad attitudes or bad temperaments, we need to go to Jesus. Jesus himself said it. He said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There was a Christian writer, his name was Thomas Merton, and he wrote a book back in 1996, a brilliant writer. He was a brilliant mind, theologian, writer in the Christian faith. And he wrote in his book, Run to the Mountain, the mountain being Christ, Run to the Mountain. He wrote in his book, Run to the Mountain, about his personal experience, and I think maybe your experience and my experience too. And sometimes he wrote about how futile it is, the things that we chase, when infinite peace is offered to us. He wrote this. It's just a short paragraph. He says that to try to be happy by being admired by men, and loved by women, and warm with liquor, and full of lust, which turn you away from the love of God. And then men and women and lust and greed take precedence over God, and they darken his light. And then we are unhappy and afraid and angry and fierce and impatient, and we cannot pray and we cannot sit still. This is the bitter yoke of sin, and for this we leave the mild and easy yoke of Christ to try to be happy by being admired, loved, and gaining and gathering. There's no happiness there. Happiness is here. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can we close our eyes just for a moment? Maybe you'll stand with me for a moment. If you'd stand just as we wrap. I want to tell you again and again, and if I could only do it to you person one to one, I want to tell you again and again. The Lord sees. The Lord knows. He knows where you are, what you're in, and what you're going through. Can we close our eyes for a moment? If you're here this morning and you want to say, Lord, I recognize you see me. I'm glad you see me. I want to come to you. I want my life to be changed. I want you to come into my life. And you haven't prayed this prayer before. I want you to come into my life and bring me your rest and your peace, because I cannot go on. I want to become a Christian, Lord. I want to follow you. With every eye in the room closed, on the stage and off the stage, I want to give you the offer of privacy. Say, Lord, I want to follow you. Maybe it's your first time, or maybe it's something you want to, you've fallen away and you want to come back and say, Lord, I want to follow you again. If that's your prayer today, with every eye closed, will you raise your hand so that I can see your hand? I see your hands. I see your hands. I see your hands here and here. Thank you. I see your hands there. I see your hands here. So maybe 12 people, 14 people have raised their hands to say that they want to say, Lord, I want to follow you for the first time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we pray together with them, with these brothers? If you've raised your hand, I'd like you to pray this prayer aloud, and all the brothers and sisters here in Jesus are going to pray that with you, okay? You okay with that?
Yes.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you just as I am. I ask you to come into my life. I want to follow you. I ask you to forgive my sins and put my life back into your way. Take my hand, take my heart. Lead me this day and all the days of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. May God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Can we give a round of applause to those who prayed that prayer? If you pray that prayer for the first time, we have a Gospel of Mark that we'd like to give you as a gift, and a little booklet called New Christians. It's about the new Christian walk. We'd like to give you those. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, you can collect them downstairs at the Connect desk, which is just inside our exit just as you leave the building. If you have prayed that prayer, that gift is there for you. But before we wrap up, we're going to sing and pray. First we'll sing. We're going to sing the song Mighty to Save. And I've asked Steve and the band to begin with the line, Take me as you find me with all my fears and failures. If that's your prayer, will you raise your hands as we sing it? Take me as you find me with all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. Let's sing, Steve. Thank you.
Take me as you find me.
longer have to hide your faults and fears and failures before God. But I want to pray today that we acknowledge that before God. Say, Lord, I hear your welcome. I accept your welcome. Take me as I am today. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to say that if you want to pray that prayer today and say, Lord, I come before you just as I am. Please fill my life again. I'm going to ask you, would you get on your knees and pray? I'm going to do it. I'm going to be on my knees because I'm going to come before God, because to me this is good news. This is not bad news. I don't have to hide anymore. I don't have to hide the weaknesses. I don't have to hide the faults and the failings and the failures. I don't have to hide them anymore. I can bring them before God just as I am, not to be left as I am, but to be changed to something more like Him. So I'm going to get on my knees and pray. Let's pray. Will we raise our hands before us? You think of all the people in the Gospels who came to Jesus and fell on their knees before Him and cried out for His help. And He welcomed them. Lord, we thank You this morning. There is nothing we can hide from You. Can I get an amen? Amen. Lord, we come to You, Lord, with all of our failures, all of our fears, all of our disappointments. We come, Lord, with the pain of unforgiveness. Lord, we come with the pain of disappointment. We come with broken hearts for some here today, overflowing hearts for others, and we thank You, Lord, that You take us just as we are. We cannot hide from You, Lord. The psalmist said, where can I go from Your Spirit? No matter where I go, I can't hide, Lord. And so I come before You just as I am. And I ask You, Lord, take me as I am, because I can come no other way. Lord, we come before You and we thank You for Your loving and glorious gaze upon our lives, Lord. When others may seek to judge us, others may seek to condemn us, others may seem to criticize us, Lord, we know Your loving gaze is a welcoming gaze of love. We come before You just as we are. Lord, we ask You, fill our lives again. Amen. Would anyone say amen?
Amen?
Can we say it together, just together on the count of three, just for what it's worth, so that we say it out loud? Lord, today we ask You to fill our lives again. On the count of three. One, two, three. Fill our lives again. Lord, fill our lives, fill our hearts, fill our souls, fill our mouths, fill our hands, fill our heads, fill our hearts, fill our lives, fill our homes, fill us again, O Lord. You take us as we are, O Lord, but You don't leave us as we are. Thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your goodness, because all of our lives You have been faithful, and all of our lives You have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Hallelujah. So Lord, we come before You as we are. Lord, we commit ourselves into Your hands. We're no longer hiding. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Lord, we're no longer hiding the bitterness, no longer hiding the pain. We're no longer hiding the disappointment. We're no longer hiding the jealousy. We're no longer hiding the unforgiveness. Help us, Lord. Hear our prayer. And hear our cry, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, and the people of God say,
amen.
Amen. Will we stand and sing that chorus again? Let's sing the line, take me as You find me, and then we'll do a closing prayer.
Take me as You find me.
whatever mountain we face this week. If it is a mountain of pain and disappointment, a mountain of brokenheartedness, a mountain of unforgiveness, a mountain of disappointment, Savior, move the mountain in our lives, we pray, in this coming week. And we pray together, will you raise your hands? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all in Jesus' wonderful name. And the people of God said for the last time, Amen. Amen. Praise God.